Get a chance on your way in to grab one of the handouts. That's great. If not, there are some available on the back table there. And we'll be looking at the topic of prayer tonight. And so if you remember, in terms of the catechism, it's laid out. We often describe it as being laid out in with the three G's. It's the three sections. You have guilt at the beginning, and you have grace, or this proclamation of the gospel and what that really entails. And then we've moved in the last couple months into the final section, which is gratitude. And that focuses on, if these things are so, how should we respond? And so we've seen in the last 3 months or so a exposition or a laying out what the law of the Lord would be and its summation in the Ten Commandments and what that means for each and every one of us. And then we transition in the final section of the year for the remaining Lord's days until we conclude 2022 with focusing on the Lord's Prayer. And so we will see that when we consider what's chiefly required of us as it relates to our duty before the Lord, there is what we might often think of as our belief is required, and we are required to believe certain things, which we recite in part in the Creed. We're required to do certain things that we've heard in the Ten Commandments and sort of this moral obligation. And then finally, there's this sense in which we are required to praise the Lord, and part of that is in prayer. And that is part of the Christian life and just some of those necessary components. And so as we think about what the Christian life would mean and how is it that we should evaluate whether we are actually doing what the Lord has commanded us, there's a sense in which we could have those components of, are we believing those things the Lord has revealed? Are we doing those things he's commanded us to do, or not doing those things he's commanded us to leave undone? And likewise, are we responding in song and in prayer as well? And so in this sense, as we look here at Psalm 50, we'll see that the necessity of prayer for the Christian life. In other words, you can't have or live a Christian life that is divorced from prayer. Or the extent to which we have a life that is impoverished in relation to prayer, we have an impoverished Christian life, that they go hand in hand together, and that we need to focus on those things, that we might learn all the more how to pray, and that we might all the more be formed as a people by prayer. And we'll look at that tonight and the weeks ahead, and encourage you as we start off on these various petitions. We'll start with the first petition next week of the Lord's Prayer, until the end, to consider how that might focus on your own way that you pray, whether in the home or whether in terms of family worship, or if it be just your personal devotion, or when we gather to pray together as we have opportunity on Wednesdays or throughout the rest of the week, to consider and maybe try to put into practice the various sense of the petitions throughout the week, that we might all the more be conformed to the Word of God, even in the way in which we pray, for we all have much room in which we can grow and be formed all the more to the mind of Christ. But notice here in Psalm 50, verse 14, what says, and by way of context, he's simply moved on from the previous series of verses, which we'll look at momentarily, calling out the wicked and for those who worship him only in terms of externals rather than the internal truth of the matter. And he comes now to the internal truth of the matter, or those that worship him not merely in the externals. We know it's impossible to worship God if we don't do those things that he's commanded us to do externally, such as pray. But there's also the sense in which there's the internal truth of the matter, that we would actually be doing those things with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And we see that here brought out in verse 14. It says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. We see highlighted here in terms of the worship of the Lord, of what it is that we would do, is in part this sacrifice, not of bulls or of goats or of rams or of blood. Although those things are necessarily prescribed, the psalmist is not doing away with the Mosaic system that the Lord commanded, but rather highlighting what is pleasing to the Lord, namely that sacrifice of thanksgiving and paying of vows to the Most High, or worshiping in spirit and in truth, that is what is desired, whether it be in the offering of the bulls or of the goats. Even verse 13, shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? In other words, the Lord doesn't need our sacrifice of bulls or of goats. He is not a person like we are that he grows hungry or has a necessary implication for them, as we often hear with pagan gods, that the gods are somehow sustained off of the offerings of the faithful, but rather the Lord our God requires these things of us as an act of worship, that we would pay our vows to him and offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving. We have the distinct privilege of offering to the Lord not only those things that he's commanded us, but our sacrifices out of thanksgiving or response. And so it's fitting that we see prayer in the Christian life as a response to what the Lord has done for us in Christ. It's a response of thanksgiving. You can't really be thankful unless you have a reason for that, outside of some vague sort of generic sort of thankfulness, but that we are responding to what the Lord has done. I encourage you, if you read through much of the Old Testament and see the various times that Israel breaks forth into song or many times into prayer, is a direct response to what the Lord has done. And so for us, when we gather to pray, whether in our homes or whether here as a congregation, that we are responding to what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so it's necessary that we should respond with thanks, paying our vows to the Most High. That is what he requires of us as it relates to our worship of him. And we see the second reason, or the second thing that he requires of us, is to call upon him in the day of trouble. This is part of our thankfulness to God, is to call upon him. And I think it's important that perhaps we don't want to be of trouble to others, and so we don't call upon them, but it's not how we should relate to the Lord, but rather to call upon him in the day of trouble, to cry out to him with full expectation that he will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and that's part of our duty of worshiping him, is calling upon him. If you'd like to look again at our confession of faith, we did that earlier today. I'd like to look again at chapter 22, paragraph 3, or page 682 on the Trinity hymnal. I think this is necessary that as we see these things, we'll see that there's a sense in which prayer is required of all people, worship is required of all people, and so especially as being good Baptists, we don't believe in covenant children. That is, that they're not in the household of faith because of parents or parental belief. And there oftentimes can be some confusion about, is it good for kids to pray, or how are they to be relating to the church as a whole? And we'll see here that prayer and worship is something that's required of all people. And so although they may be apart from the household of faith, may not know the Lord in a saving fashion, it's still good for them to pray, good for them to learn what that would be. But also that we would see that all people are required to pray unto the Lord and to worship him, but also all the more so then for us who are Christians are required to do these things out of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. If you'd like to look at chapter 22, paragraph 3 of our confession, it says, prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of natural worship is by God required of all men. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and when with others, in a known tongue. We'll deal with those specifics here in a short while, but prayer is that which is necessary, not just for us as a household of faith, but for all people. It's a good thing to pray to the Lord our God. And we'll focus on later of the sense of acceptance, that only those who are his children have the full expectation and promise of the Lord hearing our prayer. But although that be the case, it does not in any way diminish the natural worship that is required of all people to the Lord. And so as we consider these things, encourage the kids among us who haven't made profession of faith yet to be able to see these things as that which is good, and that the Bible is talking to you and calling you to do certain things, and that when we hear in Psalm 50, verse 15, to call upon me in the day of trouble and I shall rescue you, that there's this full expectation of the Lord hearing his people. And so hopefully you can learn something more in the weeks ahead of what that would mean, and talk to your parents all the more to learn to pray. But all we see then is that all people know by light of nature that they must worship the Lord, this natural worship that our confession says, natural worship, not to be confused with something along the lines of that which we all agree on in all times and all places, some sort of a poll that we see on social media, and we all vote on certain things, and so that's natural worship. Natural worship is that which is revealed by the Lord in the light, according to the light of nature, that He is our God and that we owe Him worship and reverence, just image, not only in terms of creation, but in our own persons, that He's written on our heart, and so we are not left with an excuse. And that's part of that worship is prayer. And so we see that those who deny their duty or introduce perversions into the worship of God do so contrary to their natural requirement and bent, that they are those that are not calling upon Him in the day of trouble, but rather seeking out to tell of His statutes, even as verse 16 of Psalm 50 says, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit." Verse 21, "These things you have done and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." The Lord will hold those to account, all who do not worship Him and pray unto Him. Although they content themselves, or to the extent to which we in sin content ourselves with these things, the Lord is not mocked and will hold us to account, will hold all people to account. So it's something that we must give due focus to, that we would not be found wanting by the Lord our God. And we see here in verses 7 to 13 again that what is required of us is not merely this external sort of obedience, where we think that if we come together on a prayer meeting and we pray maybe one or two times and we pray maybe for two whole minutes each time, that we somehow meet the requirement. That's not to castigate or criticize anyone that does that. Often pray for about that myself, but there's a sense in which there's this call to this internal obedience of the matter, not simply some external obedience, but something that is related to the heart. Verses 7 to 13, it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" Worship is that which is not to somehow give something to the Lord that He lacks, but rather is that which is our necessary response to Him that is due Him and that is pleasing in His sight. We do not in any way contribute to the Lord being more God, as it were, because we pray to Him, but we do that which is our duty, in which we respond out of gratitude for what the Lord has done. So that's what's ultimately in view when we call upon the Lord in prayer. Or as the handout asks in question and answer 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We see that there's this calling upon the Lord that is necessary and required. But also, as we all know in our own lives, that we find ourselves wanting to the tasks that we are held up to in terms of our duty, that there is so much that is required of us by the Lord, by our obligations to one another, whatever that would be for us particularly. And these things are impossible for the natural person. And we find ourselves wanting in this sort of experiential sense, whether to whatever degree that we recognize it, and we call out to the Lord asking for help. And we have great need, for we know that He requires these things of us as it relates to His law, as we've so often rehearsed, that it's the three P's, as it were. He requires perpetual obedience. He requires it to be perfect, and He requires it to be personal. That these things are required of us and we must do them. And yet we find ourselves wanting, and so we cry out to the Lord and He hears our prayer for Jesus' sake. And so prayer is necessary for the Christian, not only because it's required for all people. That's simply the bar of admission for being part of the human race. But that it's required for us as receiving that grace that we so desperately need and desire to be, do those things that are pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father. For he gives grace to the humble. If you'd like to keep your finger here and look over at James chapter 4. We hear so often of what the Lord desires and grants to those that call upon him in the day of trouble, that character that we must seek to develop according to the mind of Christ. It says in James 4, verse 2, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When we come before the Lord in prayer, we submit ourselves to him as one that is making this sort of complaint to the Lord, not in a negative sense, but what we might think of in terms of the legal sense, coming before the throne room of the Lord and making our plea to him, asking him for help, saying that these things are too great for us and we have need of his aid in our day of trouble. And that we come before him not in some sort of external obedience as those who love to pray on the street corners for the admiration of others, as we hear of the Pharisees, or to cry out that and thank the Lord in this sort of virtuosic sort of rendition that we thank the Lord we're not like others, but that we come before him with this true and sincere heart to call unto him, asking him for help. And that the Lord has promised that it is to these, to those who are humble, who ask out of seeking to do the Lord's will, to do his pleasure, that he gives grace and we have full expectation of him hearing our prayer and richly blessing us to the glory of his name. And so as we come before the Lord and we think about prayer, it is not only that which is necessary for all people. It is of particular necessity for the Christian, for you and for me, that we would call out to the Lord asking for the Lord's help and to come before him with full expectation of him hearing us, knowing that he has said that he gives grace to the humble. So let us humble ourselves before Almighty God and come before him, and to do so regularly, whether it be in our homes to showcase that to those that we live with, whether it be as parents to children or spouses together, or whether simply by yourself, whatever it may be, that we call upon the Lord, asking for his help with full expectation of, as Psalm 50, verse 15 promises, "I shall rescue you and you will honor me." That's what we have full expectation of. Now, as an aside, we must not form what we might think of as a rescue according to our own strength or to our own understanding. Oftentimes, at least if you're anything like me, if you're praying, often have some sort of concept of what that rescue might look like when you ask the Lord for help. It may even be a multi-step sort of plan. And yet the Lord forms his own plans, his own intentions, and he will answer in the way that he so desires. But this we know, that he has promised that he works all things together for the good of our salvation, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so let us not come before him with some sort of vain or proud sort of expectation of how he should respond, but coming before him as a child comes before a parent, asking for help, you know, asking for food or whatever is necessary for life, with the full expectation of that parent providing, which we've all seen with our own parents, although they are imperfect, that they provide for us. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who loves us and who has promised in his word that he will rescue us and we will honor him. Likewise, we hear in Luke 11, verse 5, if you'd like to look there. It's been a couple years since we were there on Sunday morning. This is right after the Lord's Prayer is introduced by Jesus. And we'll look at the particulars of that prayer in the weeks ahead. But there's this addition to the end of the prayer that Luke provides that I think is very helpful to understand the attitude that we should have when we come before the Lord, and also what our expectation should be of that rescue that the Lord has promised to his people. Luke 11, verse 5, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I shall say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So as we call upon the day in the Lord of trouble, and he has promised to hear us, we come with that full expectation of coming to our Father who is in heaven, who knows how to give good gifts to his children, who desires those things for us and intends them for us in Christ Jesus. And so, turning back to Psalm 50, when we hear of the chief way in which we offer thanksgiving to the Lord by way of our worship and secondarily by way of calling upon him, we might all the more understand why the Catechism then answers it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. As we move through the petitions in the weeks ahead, there may be ways in which we are at times tempted to ask whether we've actually seen these things in our life of an answer to prayer. Perhaps there's a prayer that we've been praying for a very long time that we believe to be according to the mind of Christ, and yet we have not heard it answered in the time or the way in which we would so desire. Yet, when we come before the Lord, we must not be, as James says, that we do not have because we do not ask. There's a sense in which it's given in the Lord's timing, but also that there is a sense in which we are called to ask, and to ask the Lord for help, to not be proud, but rather to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us, and he is that one who is our loving Heavenly Father. And so prayer is that which is necessary for the Christian life, and the Lord oftentimes uses these appointed means to work about his appointed will for the people of the Lord, for us, even as it says in the fifth chapter of our Confession of Faith, paragraph 3, "God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure." That in part of one of those means that the Lord uses for us is prayer. To put it another way, we have the distinct privilege and blessing to be part of the means that God uses to bring about his will in this present age. He's commanded us to pray. He said that he's answering our prayer for the sake of Christ. And he actually uses that to advance his kingdom. What a great privilege and blessing and a great opportunity to cry out to the Lord. And a marvelous mystery that we could be part of that means whereby the Lord brings about his revealed will and brings it to pass, and that he answers our prayer for Jesus' sake, and we see him bringing out all the more his will. This is not in any sense some sort of, God is not a genie or some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, but rather that there's a sense in which we may call upon him. He's revealed that he does answer our prayer for Jesus' sake, and that he uses these means. And so encourage us that as we gather week after week on Wednesday and as we pray throughout our homes on the rest of the days, that we see that as part and parcel of bringing about the will of the Lord and devoting ourselves to prayer, as it says of the early church. For we know that the Lord blesses that obedience to his will and all the more grants that we might do those things that are necessary. Put it in this sense, then, we might understand all the more the necessity of prayer. We'll move on now to considering elements of prayer, or what makes up a prayer that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. If you look at question answer 117, it asks, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and in which he will hear? Answer, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. So we see that there are necessary components to prayer, and we'll look at them more fully in the weeks ahead, but there are those things that are required or that can make up a good prayer. This is not in any sense to add some sort of performative thing to it, that we're going to have grading sheets for a prayer meeting on Wednesday, like, oh, only got 2 out of 3, or whatever it might be, and we'll hold up scorecards like at the Olympics, but it is the sense of what there is something of what the scriptures have said about what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and so we should seek to make those things true about our own prayers and to apply them, and that we can in this sense say that we can in some sense evaluate, you know, is this prayer pleasing in the sight of the Lord? And we can look down these things, you know, are these things true? And to the extent that they're not, we have room to improve. We have room to be conformed to the mind of Christ and to be reformed according to the word of God. And so in this sense, we should pay attention. If you like to look first at the three things that are highlighted, this sort of sincerity from the heart that is required of us, if you'd like to look at Psalm 145 with me, 145 and verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him. There's this command to cry out to the Lord with all of our heart, with this sincerity of heart, in spirit and in truth, and to cry out to the Lord in this sense with that. We understand what that would mean like. We've either been those children that have gone to our parents and asked for something, but our heart's not really in it, either because we don't really want the answer or we want some other answer, or we've been on the other end of receiving of someone asking us something that they want, and we can tell that their heart is not in it, in the Lord, in terms of us crying to him for prayer, desires and commands that we cry out to him with full sincerity of heart, and that we must offer that our prayer from that position, that we would cry out to him. In this sense, we see that sincerity is that which is required of us. And if we find ourselves in such a place at times where perhaps for the various areas that we're in, that we may not feel like praying or have a certain sense of wanting to pray at a particular moment, yet we're still required to pray and asking the Lord that we would have that sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart is not something that we conjure up or that we strain really hard to try to do. But rather it's that which is spirit wrought, that which is a work of the Lord in our heart. And so prayer, and what we're speaking of now, is that of Christian prayer, or prayer of the children of the Lord, that which is spirit wrought by the grace of God, that which he does and he does alone. This is not in any sense some sort of formula that we can then check to, as it were, sow a seed, to plant some sort of vision, to reap what we would have, as you might hear if you turn on TBN or something like that on Sunday morning or whenever you would do that. But there's a sense in which we're to call to the Lord in full sincerity of heart. If you'd like to look at John chapter 4 with me, we see Jesus says something very similar in John 4, verse 22. Says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That we are called and required to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This is what is pleasing in the sight of the Father. And that which he has called and mandated for all of his worshipers, that we may today cry out to him with full sincerity of heart and spirit and in truth unto the Lord our God. Secondly, turning back to Psalm 50, there is this command to humble ourselves before the Lord. It says, secondly, in the answer to the catechism question, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. I think it's instructive for how the catechism lays out where prayer follows in terms of the three G's, guilt, grace, and gratitude, that it comes out of gratitude section, which then necessarily already includes everything we've already said about grace for those that are called according to his purpose. And it also includes everything we've already said with guilt, about our guilt and corruption, which so extends that we are unaware, according to the natural person, of that guilt and corruption. Not only that, we have no desire to rid ourselves of that. And thirdly, we cannot make satisfaction for what the Lord requires of us, that we are completely unable to help ourselves, and we need the help of another. And that's what's required in our prayer, that we continually hold that mindset as those that come before the Lord, not as offering something to him or anything that we would do or have done to offer something to the Lord on our own merits, but rather coming to the Lord at that position of creatures who deserve hellfire and judgment eternal, not only for the sins of our first parents, but also for our particular and real sin that we commit day after day and have from the very beginning of our lives, that we deserve judgment now and forever. And so we must humble ourselves and pray in such a way that reflects that, that we would cry out to the Lord as the publican did to save us, though we are sinners, in the sense of crying out to the Lord, asking him for help, out of that reflection of who we are and what we've done. And that will extend in all the various petitions along the way, as whether we're asking for our daily bread, whether we're asking for the hallowing of God's name or to keep us from temptation, that all these things have these necessary components. And so as we move forward in the weeks ahead, again, I'd encourage you to consider and perhaps even reflect and meditate throughout the week on each of those petitions according to the sort of rubric of how would it be that these things could be incorporated all the more into how we pray corporately and how you and I pray individually when we pray on our own, that we might do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and that we might call out to him in the day of trouble with the full expectation of promise that he will hear us and save us for the sake of Christ. Furthermore, we must be thoroughly persuaded, thirdly, that the Lord will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. I'd like to look at John 16 with me. Perhaps the most difficult item to truly believe in the sense of prayer, not only that we would pray to the one true and living God only, not only that that's difficult enough to believe and to pray, not only that we would be those that are humble and sincere, but if we are those that are humble and sincere, who truly believe that we are the worst of all possible sinners, those that do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, those that do not love our neighbor as ourself, rather we have from our childhood, from as our birthright, hated our brother and have hated the Lord, that we must now as Christians, in terms of that prayer which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord that he hears, be convinced that he truly hears our prayer for Jesus' sake. We have that full expectation, perhaps the most difficult thing to believe, that the Lord would hear our prayer and take a particular interest in our particular set of circumstances, and that he hears our prayer and not only does so, but has commanded us to pray unto him. It says in John 16, verse 23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. We see here of Christ's promise that the Father hears our prayer for his sake, that he has particular care and concern for us, and that he loves us, not just in some generic sense that he loves the body of Christ, which we hear elsewhere, absolutely, but that he has care and concern and loves each and every one of his children particularly, and that he hears our prayer for Jesus' sake. I've heard it put elsewhere by others that the Lord longs to hear our prayer so often more than we are willing to pray unto him, that we may oftentimes consider the reticence of our own soul or the sin and corruption that still remains in our prayer life or the way in which we pray to the Lord and somehow attribute that to the Lord. If we have very little care and concern to pray unto him or think about how infrequently we pray to him, that we somehow attribute that to be the Lord, to the Lord, but rather the Lord who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, longs to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and to respond to them because of the love and care that he has for us particularly. And so in this sense, as we think about a prayer that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, that which is for the good of his people and for his glory, that which is part of that worship that we are required to pay to him, turning back to Psalm 50, when we call upon him in the day of trouble and he rescues us and we will honor him, that part of that honor that we pay back to him is in prayer. And that we should see of his willingness and of his standing there to hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord. Likewise, in our confession of faith, we'll not read it for sake of time, but we'll commend chapter 22 to you, in particular as we relate to and consider those things with prayer, that there are a number of things that are highlighted in terms of those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, paragraph 3 of chapter 22. But there's four elements that our confession highlights, namely that we offer them in the name of the Son, as we heard from John 16, verse 23 and 24. The Lord hears our prayer for the sake of Jesus, that we do so by the help of the Spirit, and that we likewise pray according to his will. Everything that we've said so far is simply, again, that part of our confession of faith in the third paragraph of chapter 5, when it talks about those normal means the Lord uses to bring about his will, one of those is prayer. And so we can only pray those things that are according to the mind of Christ. We cannot will contrary to what the Lord has commanded, but we may pray according to his revealed will, and we may wait expectantly for his answer to us at his time and his place according to his will. And the fourth and final element, again, is in a known tongue. We've dealt with that previously. We won't open up that can of worms tonight. More than happy to do so offline if you'd like, in the sense of talking about why we need to pray in a known tongue and what that would mean in particular. But those are the four things our confession lists, echoing much the same of what the Catechism holds out for us. Finally, there's what we might think of as we briefly consider the appropriate topics of prayer. Question and answer 118 asks, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised, and that prayer he himself has taught us. So, if we think of the topics of prayer, anything that can fall under that which is necessary for the life of the body, or anything that is necessary for the life of the spirit. So, pretty much anything that we would have prayer for, that it's all covered, that we might cry out to the Lord, whether it be for our temporal existence or for our eternal existence, whether it be for those things of the flesh or those things of the spirit, we are called to ask of the Lord for these things. Even as we have heard at the very beginning of our year together, as we consider these things year after year in terms of the catechism, I love the first question which we oftentimes rehearse. It asks, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. It makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's what we pray for, that we belong body and soul to the Lord who has purchased us by his blood. And so as these things are true, we cry out to him, body and soul. He cares for us. And he preserves us to both ends. So let us cry out to him. Now we've considered about the necessity of prayer, the elements of prayer, and now the topics of prayer. And we may wonder or ask, what if we do not know what to pray or how to pray? Maybe we find ourselves in that particular moment. We hear Jesus' own instruction to his disciples, to us, to pray the Lord's Prayer. So we'll simply do that. And as you pray alone or during the prayer meeting on Wednesday, seek to follow that. Follow the Lord's Prayer. Simply ask one of the petitions or all of them. Just follow those or follow one of the type of prayer that we hear in Psalm 51. A wonderful prayer of confession and asking the Lord to grant to us life in the name of a son. In this sense, as we consider and we struggle of what to pray or how to pray at various times for our own difficulties, that the scriptures have anticipated that, the Lord has anticipated that and teaches us how to pray. And it's partly simply kind of doing it. As we know with riding bikes that it takes a while to learn, but once we know, we kind of figure it out and you pedal along, and it's something similar with prayer. Now that it's something which is learned. It's not something which is just kind of comes to you one day, but that which is learned and that the scriptures teach. If you have questions in that regard, please talk to Pastor Chris or myself afterwards. Be more than happy to talk to you about that or to help in that particular regard, that we might all the more be confident as we pray with one another to cry out to the Lord upon his name, that we could be all the more conformed to his will. Likewise, we may at certain times and certain days not know what to pray. If you look over at Romans chapter 8, we see that the scriptures in this particular hour, as we cry out to the Lord, perhaps not having words to our prayer, when we are overwrought or when we are at a loss for what to ask, we hear of the Lord's provision to us, that not only do we pray in the name of Christ, we pray according to his will, but we also pray by the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord intends good for us to such an extent that far surpasses anything that we could have imagined or hoped for. He has provided such a wonderful salvation for all those who are in Christ, who believe that these things are true, not just for others, but for us, because of what Christ has done. That we have such an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that though he is physically absent from us, he has sent the Helper to be with us, which he said was far better, that the Helper should come and be present with us, and that the Spirit grants to us that we might all the more have this intercession that he does for us, particularly, personally, interceding for us when we do not know what to pray or how we should pray, but that he intercedes and the Lord blesses that prayer unto the good of our salvation, that we might all the more conclude with the psalmist that call upon him in the day of trouble and he will rescue us and we will honor him. That there is this call and this sure expectation and promise of being heard for the sake of Christ our Lord, to such an extent that he has given us the Helper who indwells us, who causes all things to work together for the good of our salvation, even our imperfect prayer, those prayers that we offer and that do not meet muster, as it were. Indeed, none of our prayers ever do. But to the extent to which we struggle, the extent to which the Spirit intercedes for us, and there is grace all the more. But as we move forward in the days ahead with the Lord's Prayer, let us seek to all the more conform ourselves to the mind of Christ, that we might all the more look with full expectation, as we heard in James, of crying out to the Lord and of his hearing of us, and that we might be a people, that we might be a congregation that is marked by prayer, and that we would be marked by prayer in the way that we pray for, and not only that, in terms of how many prayers we offer or how long we pray or whatever metric you would like, but that we would be marked with this spirit of sincerity and belief that the Lord truly hears our prayer for Jesus' sake. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me if we actually believed that and that we actually worked that out in our own lives to the extent that we would pray and that we would expect the Lord to hear us and to answer our prayer? How would we respond? How would we live? How would we thank the Lord for all that he has done for us? Let us consider these things and ask the Lord to help us with full expectation that he will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and that he will give us his grace that we might all the more be conformed to the mind of Christ. In conclusion, as we move forward with the prayer that the Lord has instructed us in terms of the Lord's Prayer, let us bear these things in mind and see that the Christian life is that which requires prayer, and that we will be marked by these things all the more that we might worship the Lord and we might, as the psalmist says, offer to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving, paying our vows to the Most High, that great responsibility, duty, and privilege of the Christian, that we may do these things and offer them unto the Lord and that he receives them and hears them for the sake of Christ our Lord, blessing them to the good of our salvation for all those called according to his purpose. Please pray with me. Our Father, we would ask that you would help us, that we would all the more be conformed to the mind of Christ. We would ask that you would help us as we seek to pray and that you would cause us to be a people that are marked by prayer. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant us all these things for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.